forgotten that the church at Corinth was one messed up church. I mean, they were messed up. In fact, sometimes I want to edify you. I want to encourage you. If you ever think that your church or any other church is having trouble, read 1 Corinthians. Because this church, I mean, they had all kinds of problems. And one of the problems they were having is discussed in chapter 11. It says, "Be you followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is of the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Could I get any more politically incorrect tonight? Except there. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, the interesting part in this passage is that there's only two verses there, verses 14 and 15, that actually talk about this, quote, subject matter of long hair versus short hair, man versus a woman, such as the question that was asked. You cannot take those two verses out of the context of the first 12 verses of this chapter of the Bible. It makes it very clear that God has established an order. God has established a way of doing things. And hear me very clearly, church. Our world today wants to take the way God did it and turn it completely upside down, is what the world wants to do. That is our rebellion, is it not? Humanity has said, "God, you've made it this way. I want to make it the opposite way." And it makes it very clear that there is an order to things. As Christ is to the church, so man is to the wife, or husband to wife in Ephesians 5. It says same thing here, basically the man to the woman as Christ is to the church. So that being said, then it goes on to say, if a man pray or prophesy with his head covered, or if a woman with her head uncovered. Literally, I believe this passage is saying that if you're exercising your life spiritually backwards, then don't expect to be blessed by God. In other words, men, if you say, you know what, I don't need to take the lead, I don't need to be interested in this, I'm just going to let her do it all because, you know, she's better at it, and by the way, I don't feel real comfortable, she can just spiritually lead our home, you got a problem. On the same hand, if the reverse were to occur, so the passage is really about, listen, men need to be men, women need to be women. What are we doing in our world today? Everybody's saying, well, just be who you want to be and you can change if you want to. That's what our world's doing, is it not? The Bible makes it very clear, men are to be men, women are to be women. And the final illustration in those two key verses that were asked tonight, when it talks about the hair, it literally says, does not nature teach you? In other words, just look at the world around you and it says, listen, that a woman ought to look like a woman, and a man ought to look like a man. Now, the illustration was given in regards to hair length, and I know we got some laughter earlier in regards to a few of our folks that are here tonight. I'm going to be honest with you, church. I've seen men with short hair that don't look like men, and I've seen women with long hair that don't look like women. I don't think it is so much necessarily, I believe it is about hair. It's not just about that as much. He says, hey, men are to be men, women are to be women in their spiritual lives, in their physical lives, in all aspects of their lives. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you realize that this is one of the key products of the fall of humanity. Go back to Genesis 3 for just a moment. I'm going to show you something that is going to be very, this is, in fact, we might title tonight Political Incorrectness 101. I tell y'all this all the time. I'm going to say it again. I've gotten to the point I just don't care if I'm politically incorrect. I got one amen. Thank you, sir. All right. Beginning in verse 14 of Genesis 3, humanity has sinned. I want you to hear what it said. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I didn't say it. God did. And we've been fighting about it ever since. Verse 17, "And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of your wife." Now, according to the book of 1 Timothy, it says that Eve was the first in sin. Okay, I hate to tell you folks, that's the order it went. Eve ate, then Adam ate. They both ate, okay? But what's important about that, God says, you're in this mess because you listened to her. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 11 said not to do? It says the man should not be covered and the woman should not be covering. In fact, go back to chapter 2 of Genesis. I want you to notice what God says in verse 16 of chapter 2. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And then we have the story of what we know as Eve being formed, fashioned, and created. Why is that so important? Because from the book of Genesis, God said, this is the order that I have it. Can we all confess we fight about it because we don't like the way God did it, right? We don't like it. And that's why we have all kinds of movements and all actions and people, what about this and what about that? And ladies, I'm going to be honest with you. Jesus was the great liberator. He was. You know why? Woman at the well. He talked to her. The woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. When Mary came and anointed his feet, he said, leave her alone. She does this for my burial. So don't tell me the Bible's against women. The Bible's not against women. The Bible, listen, is for God's way of doing things. And the problem is we don't like the way he set it up. Can I make a confession, guys? I don't like sometimes the fact he put me in charge. Let me tell you what happens in the Myers household occasionally. Occasionally, is we'll come to an impasse. We'll come to a decision that needs to be made, something of a serious nature. And my wife, she's being sincere, she's being serious, and I appreciate her. She said, well, honey, here's the problem. You're the head of the house, and so I'm just going to follow you, and so I'm protected no matter what you decide. When we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, which is what the original question was asked, the hair length illustration was to illustrate to us what, according to the Bible says, by nature you should know this. In other words, we ought to be able to go out and look at the world and say, you know, we got this. Men ought to be men and women ought to be women. The problem is, what are we doing in our world today? Through science and so-called, by the way, 1 Timothy 6:10 calls it science so falsely called. We've decided that if you were born a man, we can now make you a woman. If you're born a woman, we can now make you a man. And if you don't want to go to that extreme, you can at least go to some stores and you can at least look like you're the opposite of what you, quote, are. You know, it's literally going against everything that God started from the very beginning. Now, I know that will conjure up a lot of questions, but to the original question, the person who said that because of cancer, I had to shave my head. I've seen lots of women who have been through the exact same situation and they did not necessarily reject their femininity just because of a loss of hair from therapy. it's not so much about the length of the follicles that are coming out of your head as much as it is the disposition that you give off of who you are in Christ in relation to each other. Now that we've opened up the proverbial can, who wants to chase that rabbit tonight? All the guys are like, I ain't going there, brother. Ain't nobody going there, are you? All right. I didn't write the question. I just answered the question. Get another question real quick. Okay, I got it. I shouldn't have shaken it up so much. What? I had a hand on the question. What? Go for it. I'm already sweating already, by the way. I just want you to know. Right. Correct. Should I read it in the fact that you're here tonight without your wife and you're asking this question?
It's a theoretical, hypothetical.
Allow me, the question was, if you couldn't hear it, what do you do about when the roles are not as God ordained and things are backwards in the home? How do we rectify this scenario? In a minute, we're going to go to 1 Peter 3. I want to give you an old illustration. This is an old illustration. I didn't come up with it. I didn't originate it. We've plagiarized this one for years, okay? This is something that a lot of people have seen in some type of marriage counseling or intervention or such. And my marker's faint, and I apologize. Well, hold on. Let me see if I can go different color here. And, nice. Here we go. All right, here's our little triangle. This is God. This is the husband. And this is the wife. And the old illustration that is given is that if the husband and the wife want to be closer in the relationship, the only way on this diagram to get closer together is they have to get closer to God. The closer they get to God, the closer the distance is between the two of them. So to answer your question, the only way to rectify that question is for the wife to get closer in her relationship to the Lord, and for the husband to get closer in his relationship to the Lord. So what do you do in a hypothetical, that's what you called it, correct? Hypothetical that the man's here and the woman is there. Is that what you're asking? Go to 1 Peter 3 and we'll answer the question. Again, I don't want you to hear what I say. What does God say? 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, let me remind you before I read this, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. It says, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Isn't that what you're talking about, sir? So you've got a wife whose husband is not where he needs to be, correct? All right, if he obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outwardly the adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection even to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. This is if we have the reverse situation. Do you find it interesting? There's 6 verses about the man not being in the right place and only 1 about the woman. By the way, women, that was an accolade to you, by the way. Okay, here we go. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be of one mind, compassion one another, etc., etc. So to that, the way that I read this, sir, and again, it's a hypothetical, right? Of course. We have a man who is here. We have a woman who is here. So we have things unbalanced, okay? I read those first six verses of 1 Peter 3 that the goal and the purpose of the woman is not to just go on as if he doesn't matter and leave him behind, or to tell him how bad he is, but to live such a life so that he will want to be closer to God. It says the chaste conversation. It says the outward appearing, not necessarily with the gold. It doesn't say to appear ugly per se. It's just saying that however you appear on the outside, you ought to be even prettier on the inside so that he wants to be closer to the things of God in his life. Does that make sense? Maybe. It's a hypothetical, I understand. Whoever wrote this question, I appreciate you getting us into this scenario tonight. Can I go back to the box? Thank you. Are y'all as uncomfortable as I am? Y'all don't have the lights beating down on y'all tonight. Okay, here we go. I already shook it up. Here we go. Okay. How old was Adam when God created him? I do not know. I don't have a clue. So, let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's investigate for just a minute. This is actually a really good question, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is called the second Adam. As in one man all died, being Adam, in one man all should be declared alive in Christ Jesus. Y'all know about what age Jesus was when he went on the cross? Early 30s, absolutely. Now, I will tell you this, that Adam was not created out of the dirt and the Spirit of God breathed into him and he became a living soul as an infant one day old. It's not the case. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear when you get to Genesis chapter 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. Remember, that was on the first 6 days. And on the seventh day, God ended his work from which he had made. He rested on the seventh day, and from all his work which he had made, God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, because that it had rested from all the work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth, which they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out, etc., etc. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I don't think he was 3 months old. I don't think he was 3 years old. He might not have even been 13 years old. In fact, if you want to have a real fun theological discussion with somebody, ask them this question. Did Adam have a belly button? It's a great question, isn't it? Did Eve have a belly button? She was taken from his rib, correct? Now, I want y'all to go back because, you know, I'm at that stage in life where my kids are asking all kinds of questions. Can you imagine that there is, now Cain was, you know, the oldest, and then there was Abel, and I know they had issues later in life, but can you imagine there's Cain before his oops moment. He's experiencing what we call navel lint. Y'all know what that is, right? I mean, it happens, correct? He's sitting there digging all that stuff out, and he goes, why don't y'all have one? Have you thought about that? Adam and Eve would have had no need. Y'all haven't thought about that? Am I the only one that thinks about these questions? I guess. Oh, that's correct. Yes, yes. He thinks about these questions. Yes. I appreciate that. You know, someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, they're like, how can you answer all these questions? Because I've asked all these questions is the problem. So what we gather is God places Adam in the garden. He says, you need to work the garden. The next thing he does is, I need you to name all the animals. And then pretty soon thereafter, actually within the first 6 days, Eve, as we know her, is created for him from his side. We gather from the biblical record that Adam probably was formed as a full-grown man. Full-grown man. Because of the time scale in which the Bible gives us from his, quote, inception and creation until the point at which God asks him to do various tasks and such. And so, therefore, we can conjure that Adam was formed and fashioned as a full-grown man. Now, does it say what his exact age was? No. But because of the fact that Jesus is called the second Adam, and it says that in Adam all died, in Christ all shall live, I would venture to guess. I can't promise you this. I can't prove it. I would venture to guess that in our understanding, he was probably in the late 20s to mid-30s kind of picture, if that makes sense. And those of us that are men in the room will testify that's the last time that we were actually in good shape. Honestly, is it not true? I mean, those of us who are past that point, don't we wish we could get to that point again? Isn't that why we work out to get back where we were at one point? And yet here we find him in this situation. So we don't know exactly how old he was, but based on what we have, we know he was not created an infant. We know there wasn't this 12 to 18 year period of growth before Eve came. He was formed and fashioned as a man without a belly button. Probably. Don't have that proof any. Anything else on Adam and his creation, his age? Yes, ma'am. Back to Cain and Abel. Okay. They had Cain and Abel and Seth later. Great question. And I know y'all thought of this question. I may be the only one who thinks about the navel lint question, but y'all thought of this one. If Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel and later had Seth, where did their wives come from? All right, guys, y'all aren't going to like this. You ever heard the phrase kissing your sister? Yeah. You say, well, how do you come up with that? Understand that in your Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 5, there are 10 genealogies. Y'all know the genealogies, right? So-and-so begat, so-and-so that begat, so-and-so that begat, so-and-so. In none of those do they list a single woman at all. They're all men. All of them. So it says that Adam lived a certain number of years and begat a son, and therefore then he lived X number of years and he died. And then Seth lived a certain number of years and he begat a son and then he died. There had to be a wife there to begat a son with, correct? I mean, that's the way biology works. So we can, there had to be women there, they just were not named. The first time that you find women in the genealogies of the Bible is in Matthew 1, which is Jesus' genealogy, which is interesting. But back to the Old Testament, yes, the way that you put two and two together and get four is that when it says Cain departed with his wife, there's no other one it could have been except his, quote, sister. Now, for those of you that just get completely disgusted by that thought, let me remind you, they were only a few months away from sin entering the world. So the continuation of sin going down like it is today would not be near what it is today. Secondly, even though we look at each other around here and everybody looks different, and we talk about even in the States today, you can't marry this person or that person, there's got to be a separation. It doesn't matter how close or how far you get. When you take two human beings and put them next to each other, the most that their DNA will be different is about 1.5%. That's it. You know why? Why is our DNA so close to each other? Because we have the same great-great-great-grandparents. I mean, if you want to think about today, honestly, everyone in this room has the same set of grandparents. Noah and Mrs. Noah. We do, right? Noah and Mrs. Noah had three boys. They had three wives. They got on the boat. Everybody else died, correct? So we can all say that we are all related. All of us. Somewhere down the line, my wife is my 341st cousin 30 times removed. Or something like that. Because if you go all the way back, her great-great-great-grandfather was Noah. And her great-great-great-grandmother was Mrs. Noah. We don't know her name. We just have to call her Mrs. Noah. Guess who my great-great-great-grandfather was? Noah. So we're all kind of related, if that makes sense. But who was Noah and Mrs. Noah? If you did their genealogy, it went all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so, therefore, yes, their wives would have been their sisters. Now, before y'all get really flustered with this concept and idea, you know this was very common practice in the Middle Ages, that royal families would practice this so as not to taint the family line with commoners or those with disease, etc. And I know there's all kinds of concepts and ideas biologically of what happens when the bloodlines get too close, etc. But let me share with you a modern example, because a lot of times people are bothered by this. My wife, if y'all don't know this about her, my wife is red-green colorblind, okay? Let's just say colorblind for the simple illustration. She's colorblind. Not many women are colorblind, correct? Did you know her sister is colorblind as well? My wife and her sister are colorblind. My wife, obviously, her and I have three children. They're all colorblind too. I'm the only one who can see anything in our house. And yet they argue with me of what color it is. Because they think, well, it's four of us and one of you. We must be right. I'm like, no, it's wrong. So how is it that my wife and her sister, they don't have a brother. Y'all understand that colorblindness is dominant in males, correct? Females is rare. Because my father-in-law is colorblind and my mother-in-law's dad was colorblind. And they weren't related. And what did they produce? Two girls that were colorblind. And so a lot of times we say, well, you know, those if Cain and his sister, man, they would have had all kinds of problems. My in-laws have no relationship to each other at all. And they got problems because of the way the genes are coming down. Now, interesting, my sister-in-law has three girls. None of them are colorblind. But all three boys are. You know there's an advantage, by the way, to a child being born colorblind? Do y'all know what the advantage is? You know they learn to read earlier? You say, what do you mean they learn to read earlier? Because they don't know what color the crayons are. And they have to figure out that B-L-U-E is blue. And G-R-E-E-N is green. Because I cannot tell you how many times they brought home pictures of me as little kids and I had green hair and a pink shirt on. Because they could not tell the colors. Now, this even gets more fun. My wife, the first job my wife had was she was a kindergarten teacher. Do you know what the first thing you teach kindergartners? Colors. Do you know who had to grade the papers? Because it said draw a green square. Sometimes she couldn't tell if it was green or not. So why did I go to all that trouble? You and I are laughing about this. I think you could say the same for Cain and his wife. That it would have been just as much a laughter point. That it wouldn't have been what you and I see it today. A lack of a perpetual sin in humanity, and the fact that their genetic code was so pure because of the lack of the continuation of sin. Does that help? So the question is, you know, who were the wives most likely? And by the way, you could ask that question of almost any character in the Old Testament because rarely are their wives mentioned. It just says they had a child. Well, we know they had a wife. We just don't know who she was. So does that help any on genealogies? Yes, ma'am. The question is, okay, we have the history of Adam and Eve, but what if there are actually other Adam and Eves, if that makes sense, okay? The problem with that, and by the way, that is a very common thought, not just in secular teaching, but even some in some theological teaching, because we look at all the different colors, and we look at all the different backgrounds and say, oh, surely it couldn't. Okay, so let's back the question up one step. How many Noah and Mrs. Noah were there? One. In other words, it's real easy to go back to Adam and Eve because we all speculation. But we know that when Noah and Mrs. Noah got on the boat, there was nobody else other than their children, right? And everyone here came from them. So if we can acknowledge we all came from Noah, do you know this is the reason why some people refuse to believe that Noah's flood was global? It had to just be a local flood because we couldn't have all come from them. There had to be other people over here. We have this continual conversation that we see all the variety. There's no way we all came from them. There had to be others. I know this is going to sound like a horrible illustration, but allow me to use it. Our family, we love dogs. We're dog lovers, okay? And when there is the desire, the need to, quote, get a new puppy, as happened a couple years ago, those of you who don't know this story, I think it's fun. We have three boys in the home. It was about March or April. Tracy came to me a few years ago. She said, you know Mother's Day is coming, right? I said, yeah. She said, I want a dog. I want it to be a girl, and I get to name it. Yes, ma'am. So we went and found a litter of the puppies that she wanted. Do you know what was unique about all those, like, eight or nine puppies? They all looked different. They all looked different. They were all of the same breed, but they all looked different. And if you ever look at even how the animal kingdom, when you have multiple generations, they all look different in colors and such. And so it's funny that we argue about humanity, but we don't argue about cows. We don't argue about dogs because we just acknowledge that somewhere down the line, it all just came down. There weren't, you know, two. There weren't four cows. There were two cows. And those two cows have, well, actually it was a cow and a bull. Okay, I understand biology. I was trying to be sanitized. Does that help at all, sir? One step further? You can't go further than Adam and Eve. The Bible does not exactly talk about dinosaurs per se, yes. Had to be. We are in a fallen state, absolutely. Do you know what path you're going down here, sir? Oh, I know you're asking the question. All right, go to Genesis 6. I'm going to tell you, isn't it amazing we always stay in Genesis or Revelation? The question, if you could not hear him, based on this whole issue with humanity and our original parents, etc., is, okay, so Cain goes eastward and marries, it says he goes with his wife, and he encounters other people, is literally what the Bible says, which may be what you're referring to, ma'am. He says, I'm scared to go there, okay? Well, who was he scared of? It's a great question to ask. Why would he be scared of the land of Nod if he knew something was up? Genesis chapter 6 is the beginning of what we know as Noah's flood. It says, and when it came to pass that when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in these days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, in other words, something was happening here that was so awful that God said, I'm getting rid of all you, except for this one person in his family. Now, the only, quote, crime is that the sons of God were getting together with the daughters of men. Is there any other crime listed? No, that's the only thing that we know. So let's work with this. What's happening? Well, back to the question that was asked earlier. At this time, let me get my good marker here tonight. At this time, according to the Bible, that Adam and Eve, if you allow me just say Adam and Eve, they produced three children. There was Cain, there was Abel, and there was Seth. We remember that Abel is no more, correct? Because Cain slew him, his blood cried out from the ground. When you read Genesis chapter 5, it is the genealogy of Adam, okay? You have the genealogy of Cain, you have the genealogy of Seth. That's it. There is no, to your point, ma'am, there's no other genealogies. This is all we've got, Cain and Seth. And it says, the sons of God, the daughters of men. There are two overriding theories here of what's going on. Theory number one is that Cain, because he sinned and was evil, okay, that it was his daughters, the daughter of men, because humanity has fallen, right? So the idea is that the daughters were his, and that the, quote, sons of God were Seth, because Seth was the good guy, the godly guy. So therefore, it was Seth's lineage intermarrying with Cain's lineage, and God got so mad he wiped him off from the face of the earth. Interesting, if that's the case, you don't see God do that anywhere else in Scripture, because did not the Israelites intermarry when God told them not to? And God was upset about it, but he didn't do this. The other thing that's interesting is it says that the children that they had, it says that they were, quote, men of renown, which literally means they didn't die. In other words, they were almost super humanity, okay? And so the, quote, one theory is that all of Cain's daughters were marrying Seth's sons. This presupposes a lot of different concepts. Number one, well, didn't Cain have some sons too? And didn't Seth have some daughters? And I guess they didn't. Because it only says the sons of God and the daughters of men. It also says there that they had these men of renown. Since when did the Israelites go to any other group of people and, quote, the children born from them were these superhumans? It doesn't happen. So what was going on here? The other theory, which is a little bit crazy and wild, is the phrase sons of God. The phrase sons of God, this one right here, is only used three other places in your Bible. All in the book of Job. Job chapter 1, 2, and Job 38. And all of those references cannot be questioned are, quote, angelic supernatural entities. So, theory number one is Seth's boys, I just make sure I get it right, were with Cain's daughters. I agree, and I just said that. You're right, Seth did have girls. That's why I struggle with that theory. Because you're only presupposing that only all of his good sons got with all of his bad girls. And when the good, and it's, isn't it usually the good girl that gets with the bad boy? But never mind. Is that not true? Okay, thank you. So this is reversed. The quote, crazier theory is these sons of God's were not Seth's lineage and Cain's lineage, but humanity as a whole was deciding to procreate with a supernatural entity. Now, before some of you think that's crazy, have you not watched a sci-fi movie lately? Where do you think we got this idea? I mean, almost every movie out there today that's involving some kind of supernatural something has a supernatural character and a natural character get together, and what do they create? A hybrid super race. Wow. Isn't it amazing? We think we've come up with all these new ideas, and no, it's not new at all. Okay? So, for the people who say, oh, there's no way that could happen. There's no way. Because the Bible says in Matthew 22:30 that one day we'll be like the angels and we will not marry. Since when did you have to be married to procreate? Number two, every angel in the Bible is described as a man. No offense, ladies. Well, guess what? There's really only one anatomical feature that separates men and women. Did I say that nicely enough? So therefore, this whole idea, there's no way that a supernatural being and a natural being could get together. However, it says the sons of God were with the daughters of men, and literally that they were creating giants in the land. Could it be, if this theory's right, could it be that what humanity was doing in Genesis 6 was creating their own everlasting life? I don't want life the way God's designed it. We're going to do it ourselves. Notice it says he destroyed all the flesh off the earth, but Noah. Could it be that Noah was the only guy that wasn't involved in this mess? Could it be that Noah and his children were the only ones not involved in this mess? I'll make it even more fun. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And this is where, oh, it could have fun. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the end times. Beginning in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says that when he returns, it'll be very similar to the days of Noah. Well, what was Noah's generation doing? Was it just a bunch of bad girls getting with good guys? Or was it that humanity said, you know what? We don't need God to live forever. We just need to join ourselves with these entities. How else do you explain billions and billions and billions of dollars being spent just trying to find water on some other distant planet? You know, it's amazing. We bring back these pictures from Mars. Okay, just work with me for a moment. This is where I'm going to get on my high horse. I know it's only 5'6", but I'm going to get on it. We bring back pictures from Mars, and they say that it's possible that based on this, this, and this, there could have been water at some point. which means it's possible that life could exist at this place in Mars. We will take pictures of Mars and say that we might have life there, but we'll look at a sonogram in a woman's womb and say, that's just a thing. How do we pull that one off? I'll tell you why. Because we want to somehow join ourselves to whatever's out there so that we can live forever without God. And that's what they were trying to do. And God said, I can't do this. I will destroy them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, I understand this is a wild, crazy idea. But isn't this what we're trying to do as a humanity today? Don't we always say that if there's something out there, it's got to be smarter than us? It's got to be wiser than us. And surely if we join with it, we won't be longer constrained to the ills of. And even this generation, they're saying that my children's generation, thanks to science, may have the ability to exceed 120 to 140 years of age because they're developing synthetic organs. In other words, the ability to not die. Wow. Humanity. Remember the fountain of youth? I mean, humanity has always wanted to live forever apart from doing it God's way. And yet they did it possibly in Noah's day, and they're trying to do it today. So what he addressed this question is it possible what he said, that at some point, even in Cain's day, there were some non-humanoid type characters? You do realize that before this event, that what we know is the angels had already fallen, right? What does every angel look like? A man. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, you've entertained angels unaware, which means they so often look like man that we don't know it's not a man. So let me ask you, which theory's crazier? The idea that it was only bad girls with good guys, or that humanity said, I don't need God for this. Let's do it ourselves. All right, now that I've opened up that crazy idea, hands in the air, let's go. Here we go. Yes, sir. And then we'll get to the back. That's a great question. He asked, was Goliath from the lineage of Noah? And here's why he asked that question, okay? In Genesis 6, we just read that there were giants in the land. Y'all remember Goliath, correct? 9'9", made basically Goliath to Shaquille O'Neal is me to Shaquille O'Neal. I mean, that's the difference, okay? Goliath, interesting, when you get to Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13 talks about giants from a specific group of people, okay? And then when you get to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, it talks about the same group of people that Goliath had four brothers. You realize that there were five of them, right? Y'all know that when David took five smooth stones, he wasn't expecting to miss four times. He was expecting, he said, I'm going to take out you and your four brothers, is what he was saying. The thing that's important about that is they were from the lineage of Amalek, okay? It specifically says, in fact, just so that y'all don't think I'm crazy, let me go to Numbers 13 real quick. Numbers 13. I just don't want you to think I'm making this stuff out of thin air, because I promise I'm not. Numbers 13. Verse 33. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came, that were come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. He said, why is that so important? Because it did not say in Genesis 6, the giants of the sons of Cain. It just said there were giants in the earth. I think, personally speaking, we've got evidence here that Goliath and Numbers 13:33 are what we'd call just pure, physical, raw giants. In Genesis 6, we may have something supernatural happening here. But there's still these giants. And by the way, you know, in Numbers 13, there's these giants. You remember back in the book of Judges, God told Joshua to wipe out all these people. And it says they left some of the Anaks in the corner and said, it won't bother us. They're fine. Those ones that they did not eliminate eventually produced Goliath, who wreaked havoc on the Israelites. Does that help at all with that question? Yeah, so there's giants both. We know for a fact that one is purely physical. This one in Genesis 6, we don't know about this one. Hand in the air. Yes, sir. You agree with the second theory? Say that one more time. could these, okay, back to the dinosaur questions. Could this be, okay, here we go. You just never know what you're going to deal with on Wednesday night, right? When it comes to dinosaurs, I'm not going to do a whole hour lesson on dinosaurs, and I could. But there's lots of different questions that we've got regarding, you know, there's the idea that, you know, these were giant animals before Noah's flood. By the way, when you read about Noah's flood in chapter 5 of Genesis, people were living 700, 800, 900 years. In chapter 10 of Genesis, they're only living 60 and 70 years. Something changed, so that which used to be big is now small. The fact that Noah would have only taken two, or at least, you know, the Bible says that God brought him on the ark. That, you know, only two would have gotten on, God would have put the small ones on because the earth changed, they didn't grow. There's all kinds of ideas and concepts out there. And I'm going to go where I probably shouldn't go tonight, but here we go. You opened up the can. You ready? Y'all ever been to a museum and seen dinosaur fossils? You ever read the fine print on the plaque in front of it? The fine print usually says something to the fact that if only 10 to 15% of this is authentic, we made the rest up to fill in the gaps. We don't have a clue what they looked like. Hey, I grew up with Brontosaurus. Now he doesn't exist. I grew up with Pluto. I want Pluto to be a planet. Can I be honest with you? Why? Because back then we thought Pluto was a planet. Now we don't think Pluto's a planet. When I was a kid, I remember pictures of Brontosaurus. And now they're saying, never existed. Why? Because they never had the bones to begin with. They had a little bit of this, and they had a little bit of that, and they pieced it together and said, ah, this is what it is. I'm going to tell you what, if the Lord tarries another 100 years, there's going to be a whole different set of dinosaurs for my great-great-great-grandkids. Because they're going to find a couple more fossils and say, nah, we didn't really have that one, we had this one. My point in that is, we don't have a clue what we really had. We just know that there was something big and something mighty, and we don't know what it really was. To your point, could it have been a part of this? Absolutely it could have been. Why? Because it says he destroyed the beast and the fowl of the air, did he not? Everything that was a part was destroyed. So to your point, if whatever we know the dinosaurs were involved in this scenario, then they would have been, quote, eliminated as well. They are pretty much extinct. In fact, if anybody tries to stump you and says, what happened to the dinosaurs, tell them they died. Did they not? They died. Does that help at all? So, but and I know I went off on the whole bone structure thing, but it's amazing, you go to these museums of natural history, and there's these giant structures of bones, and you read the fine print, and only like five of those bones they actually found. They just pieced the rest of them together. Which is interesting, because if you go back and look for the evidence that some people claim about evolution, you know, from the goo to the zoo to you, you know, that whole idea, that they take these skulls, and they see these skulls and they say, aha, humanity's evolved through millions and billions of years. We used to look like that. There's about 16 of these skulls that have been discovered, okay? And every single one of them has either been proven to be a fraud or a pig or something of that nature. Read. Research this stuff, you know? Yes, sir. Or very old human. Well, that's the deal. They claim this is a 4-million-year-old skull, and then we get back to it and it's really not. Or Methuselah at 969 years of age. Maybe we found Methuselah's skull. But ironically, a lot of it is fabricated to prove a theory. You know there's an agenda behind this, right? What's the agenda behind Darwinian evolution? To eliminate God from your equation. That's the agenda. And it is an agenda. Hold on, sir. Ladies first. Yes, ma'am. You're going back to a statement he made. Okay. This one's on you, brother. It's a fallen image, correct? He was. Great question. The question she asked to you, sir, is what about Jesus? No, I'm just having fun. Correct. We are in a fallen state. I think in our non-fallen state, we had arms and we had legs and et cetera. The thing about Jesus, yes, Jesus was in a non-fallen state. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. You know the old adage, any less percentage of either, he was neither, all right? And so therefore, he was not in a fallen state, but he was in a fleshly state. Does that communicate at all? So to his point that we're now in fallenness, I don't think our fallenness gives us facial hair, or our fallenness, whatever, but our fallenness has bodies that decay and die. You know, one of the great theological questions, and I know a lot of times the questions come from y'all, but I like to ask some occasionally too. You ready for one? Here's my theological question for the night. Can you kill a sinless man? The wages of sin is death. The only reason death enters your life is because sin enters your life. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, "No man takes my life lest I give it." And what was his last statement? "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And it says immediately he was dead. You think about that. You can't kill a sinless man. And so to both of y'all's points, I think he looked like a human, obviously, but I believe that he would not have aged as we age because he had no sin. He could have perpetually been as they saw him in those early 30s. Does that make sense? I mean, I really believe gray hair, okay, which I'm getting more of, is a natural byproduct of sin. Why? Because my body was born dying. Jesus' body was not born dying because he was sinless. What? Sorry about the gray hair remark. I apologize. Yes, sir. Yes. Correct. All that good stuff. Yeah, they take a piece about that big and build a whole skeleton around it. Correct.
Second thing I want to comment on, I believe that this is fallen angelic beings that were
the second theory.
With women, human beings, women.
Yes.
Producing these men of renown.
Absolutely. So you and you, sir, you're on the same page. Yes, sir. Correct.
What is your view of them that God placed in darkness, chains of darkness? Could they be the ones who were appropriated?
Okay, in Jude verse 6, by the way, if you want to have fun with people, ask them to turn to Jude chapter 3. Just have fun with that one. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, it talks about the fallen angels. Okay? Now, what's interesting, it talks about these fallen angels, that they are chained in darkness, okay? And I know when we think chains, that, well, if they're chained in darkness, then they're confined to a specific spot. Well, we're dealing with spiritual entities here, okay? It says they're chained in darkness reserved unto the judgment, okay? And so what we have here is we have, I'm just going to go ahead and just classify some things. When the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, the number of angels is innumerable, we can't put a direct number on it, okay? But we know that angels were created by God, correct? We can establish that point. So we know that we have angels, okay? We know that of those angels, there was a segment that fell, correct? Is that that's correct, right? By the way, the passage in Revelation 12 that says a third of the angels or the stars that fell, that's actually a future event, not a past event. But nonetheless, we know that some fell. We don't know exactly what this number is. Now, to your point about subscribing to the second theory here of Genesis 6, that there are those who, according to this theory, propagated with humanity, correct? So I'm just going to say joined themselves. Is that a good word tonight? There we go. Did every one of these participate? No. So you would have angels who experienced this, angels who did not, and these have a hybridness that would have been produced by this union. So at this point, you actually have angel who fell and joined, angel who fell and joined child. So when 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 6 says the fallen angels that are in captivity, it could be just one of these three, not necessarily all of these three. Does that communicate? In fact, there is a belief by many that the idea that we get particularly in the New Testament through the teachings of Jesus, where people had devils and demons and then they were delivered, that you have a demon, a spirit, is a disembodied entity, that it is very possible that this could be where it all came from. Yes. It says they left their first estate. Correct. So, to his point, if you want to go to the book of Jude, go to Revelation, hang a hard left. Verse 6, it says that the angels who left their first estate, that they are chained in darkness even unto this day. His point is that when they left their first estate, that they were no longer as they were created by God, but of a lesser state. You're pointing to this is who that would be, which means you would be subscribing to not all, but just this one is reserved unto darkness. Oh, absolutely. Well, of course they did. Okay, he made a comment that y'all couldn't hear, but I want to repeat what you just said. That these entities had as their purpose to corrupt humanity. Why? They're fallen with Satan, correct? What's his goal? To corrupt us, right? All right, go back to Genesis 3 for just a moment. I want to put fuel on the proverbial fire of what you just said. Verse 15 of Genesis 3. We call this the first gospel or the proto-evangelium. Punishment is being laid out to the serpent, to the man, to the woman. He's speaking to the serpent in verse 15. I will put enmity or war between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Let me tell you what God was saying. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, God was saying humanity has sinned, a Messiah is coming. To your point, sir, the devil knew, Satan knew, Lucifer who fell knew that the way to eliminate a Messiah is he had to taint the seed of humanity. Ding, 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 ding. If I can taint the seed, then I can no longer have what God said would happen is the seed of the woman. Not the seed of whatever this is, but the seed of the woman. By the way, it's also prophetic of what we know as the virgin birth as well. Because where does the seed come from? A man. This is the seed of a woman. To that point, though, a pure human lineage, not this other stuff that we've been talking about. So to your point, that was the purpose. Let's taint and let's mess up what humanity is so that we can void the Messiah coming. What did God say? No, 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 no. This is so bad. Genesis 6, I'm eliminating them all. But Noah. By the way, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He's called a preacher of righteousness. Was he really that good of a guy? I mean, have you read chapter 9? Yeah, chapter 9. He was a drunk. And he got naked at the same time. Not good. But he wasn't involved in this. But Noah found grace. What was the, and we talked about the early question, we all came from Noah and Mrs. Noah, right? Everyone, based on even this crazy theory idea that we've thrown out there, even based on that, every single one of us came from pure humanity. Pure humanity. Which in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. How did we get here from the length of hair? That's what I want to know. But it's all okay. Any other concepts, ideas, questions? Ma'am, you got to have something to add to this tonight, right? Don't look at your mom. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. 2 Samuel, let me get over there, 22. 10 and 11. Ten and 11, right? Okay, the question that is asked is 2 Samuel 22, 10 and 11. This is known as David's Song of Deliverance, by the way. Let me, just for the sake of context, if you don't mind, I'm going to read the whole thing. Is that okay? just because I don't want to just pull it out. It says, and David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Y'all ever sang that before? That's where it came from. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth or mad. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth, and devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, came down, darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub, he did fly, and was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made the darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. Eerily similar to Isaiah chapter 6, by the way, with the picture that Isaiah has of the Lord. Now, to her question, verse 10 and 11, there are those, as you said, that believe that there is, for lack of better terms, a description here that some scientists would say, aha, time travel, wormhole. Is that what you're leading at? Yeah. Because it says that the earth shook. It said he was seen with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. I'll be honest with you, ma'am. I don't know if that's a description of a wormhole or not. And some people are going, a wormhole? That's what I got in my yard, right? No, a wormhole is a concept in physics where there's a break in the space-time continuum. It's time travel. Is that a simple way of calling this? That basically the Lord was able to transcend millions and millions of light years in just an instant being described here. I don't know if the Lord used a wormhole or not, but I know he created the wormholes. So if he wants to use them, that's his business. But last time I checked, he can get where he wants to get, when he wants to get, any way he wants to get, and get there as fast as he wants to get there. So if this is describing a wormhole, I'm cool with that. Because guess what? He made them. And that's how God wants to slide down to help David. I'm good. But what does he do in Ezekiel? In Ezekiel, remember, he rides on the chariot that's got the wheel inside the wheel and the eyes and all this kind of crazy things. I know I said this last week, but I want to say it again. God can do what God wants to do when he wants to, how he wants to, and where he wants to, because he's God. You know? And so if this is a wormhole, I'm good with that. I'm going to tell you, though, and this has nothing to do with your question per se. I don't need this to describe a wormhole to prove to me that God created all of this. There are some folks that think, well, unless we find it in the Bible, well, really maybe it didn't come from God. No, it came from God. And if this is a wormhole, I'm great with that because he can do that if he wants to. Now, the time-space continuum, which, by the way, it's Einstein's theory of relativity and the whole idea of bending of light, etc. Those of you who didn't have physics, it's crazy. It's difficult at best. But basically, let me tell you what humanity's trying to do. Humanity's trying to go somewhere apart from God. If I can go there without God, then I can get to where I want to get by myself. What do we keep trying to do? We keep trying to go there without God. Now, if this is a wormhole, I'm great with it. And if there is a physicist out there listening who says, wow, I never heard that. That's describing a wormhole. Maybe God was right. Then to you, yes. Because guess what? It all came from him anyway. Wormholes, black holes. By the way, you realize that's, as you said earlier, the product of a fallen creation. You know what what Romans 8:22 says? All creation groans. Any of y'all hear the story coming out of NASA that was leaked this week? That when the astronauts who flew on the, quote, dark side of the moon, and I don't mean the Pink Floyd album, I mean science. Just being honest with you. That supposedly, when they were out of radio communication range, heard music playing, and nobody knows what it was. Did not Jesus say that if we didn't cry out to him, the rocks would? Is it possible that creation, the wormhole, all this stuff, is creation crying out? Because one day, according to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 19, all of this creation is going to get regenerated and recreated one day. Now, I don't know if in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, I don't know if we're going to have wormholes or not. But if that's how the Lord wants to let me slide through the universe, I'm good. Because, you know, the universe is like 30 billion light years across. That's going to take a while to cover, isn't it? You remember when Jesus was in his resurrected body, he was here one moment, he was there the next. Did he use a wormhole? No, he didn't use a wormhole. Did he use one here? It's quite possible. In fact, I'm glad you brought this up because it's not only in 2 Samuel, but it's in Job 38. It's in Isaiah chapter 19. There's a lot of these passages that really, really smart scientists look at them and go, that sounds like a crude description of these really advanced concepts. Well, I hate to tell y'all, but did you know all science is trying to do is catch up with the Bible? And so maybe all of our advancement is getting us to realize, hey, God said that all along. Wouldn't it be interesting that in 1000 BC, we found proof that God described a wormhole when we didn't discover it until the 20th century here on planet Earth? Again, it would prove to me, the backside of your argument is, if this really is describing it, it says that all along, God knew what was out there, gave us what was out there, and we're just trying to catch up with what he's got. By the way, go read Isaiah 19. Go read chapter 38 of the book of Job. In Job 38, God asked Job 35 questions that I promise you all of humanity combined cannot answer. You know what one of the questions is? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you answer that question? Do you know where you were? You don't, do you? So basically, God is saying, I got this. And so, to your point, ma'am, great question, because I believe that there are nuggets of stuff in Scripture that may be describing exactly what you're saying. And maybe 10 or 20 years from now, we'll look back and go, that was a description of a wormhole, which would be really cool. Because guess who made the wormhole? God did. We all came from him via Noah and Mrs. Noah to today. Did I go full circle with that? Is anybody else sweating? I am. Let's pray. Okay. We got prayer sheets down at the front, got microphones that are coming. By the way, if this is your first time on Wednesday night, that's pretty much how it goes. It's all over the map and all over everywhere. So, what was that? All right, if you have a prayer need or concern, thought, update, what can we do to assist? Hands in the air so we can find you, please. Anybody? I know we got something. Oh, down here, a couple in the front. Several in the front down here. Yes, ma'am. Had brain surgery during the week and was at church on Sunday. Wow, that's impressive. In the back.